I wanted to share a little bit more from Ephesians chapter 2. I finished off, I think, last time in verse 10, and I wanted to start reading from verse 11 onward. And my hope and prayer is that we can maybe get some encouragement and perhaps some greater grasp of what Christ has done for us through this passage, because I must admit, you can read through these passages where it talks about Jew and Gentile and some of what Christ has done. You can almost kind of gloss over it and not take too much significance in it, because for us, the experience of the separation of the Gentile, we haven't known that, right? Like we many of us grew up in Christian families, have grown up and seeing the church as available and accessible to us, but that wasn't actually the case. And that was an important part of the salvation that Jesus Christ brought, was breaking down that dividing wall. And Paul emphasizes that in a number of his letters and actually encourages the Gentiles to remember that and helps them to remember what Christ has done. And I think in reflecting on that and maybe reflecting on some of the passages that I'm going to read, we can maybe grasp a little bit of that for ourselves, even though we haven't necessarily seen it lived out, haven't seen the hostility and the separation that was there between Jews under the law and the Gentiles, and how they both hated each other, and how the Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. And we haven't seen it lived out, but I think we can read about it in the scripture and then hopefully maybe grasp a little bit what Paul is talking about here, and even more importantly, grasp the Holy Spirit is trying to teach the Christians about what Christ did. So let's start in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands." So he starts it off by calling to mind something that is very still relevant to the church at that time, is the fact that even as the gospel was beginning to establish and the churches were beginning to form, there was still a confusion and still an element of this pride in the Jewish believers or Jewish people who weren't believers, in saying that somehow this outward circumcision, this outward act, this circumcision, which is on the outside and not of the heart, was more important, such that they actually looked down on the Gentiles. And Paul said this because I suspect some of the Ephesians might have even been familiar with this completely misguided understanding that somehow the outside is what matters more, and that somehow the outside status of being uncircumcised makes them lesser, and somehow it affects their spirituality, which we all know is totally false. But Paul starts this section by reminding them of the error of this, and reminds them even now that, yeah, you Gentiles, there's still people out there who look down on you. And I think it's interesting. I like a little bit of a tie-in with what Craig and the family were sharing, even about those who have come to Christ and been forgiven so much. I mean, I think there's some who would have that experience even still, where Christ has cleansed them and they've been born again, but those outside might still look down on them. Because the wonderful thing is that when we come to Christ and forgives us, and when we repent and his blood is applied, he sees us as a new creation, just as we are, and starting fresh and reflecting his holiness and his goodness. But man doesn't always look at us that way. Man can call to mind our mistakes. Man can call to mind our shortcomings and all the ways we failed or who we were before we were in Christ. But that is not the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that we are new creations, and that's exactly how our Heavenly Father views us, which is a wonderful thing. But Paul is reminding the church here that the Gentiles, many don't view them that way, and many who even esteem themselves as being very righteous and holy look down on them because they're uncircumcised. So Paul tells them to remember that. And then he also says, remember that you, which is the Gentiles, were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So he reminds them again. And I think for some of us, we may not, because we've grown up hearing the gospel, which is a wonderful thing, we may not understand this, but Paul was reminding the Gentiles that there was a time before they came and heard the truth of the gospel, that they had no hope. They were without hope in the world. And what's more, a Jew who had the truth, who had the covenants of promise, before Christ, they would have said, like, sorry, like, there's nothing for you. The promises are for the Jews. The promises of eternal life, the promises of the provisions of God, him watching over us, being his people, that's not for you. You don't have that. That's not available to you. Even if you want it, you can't have it. That was the old covenant. And we know we see some exceptions here and there, Ruth and other things. But broadly speaking, under the principles of the old covenant, it wasn't there for them. And these Gentiles serving their idols and serving their and trying to find salvation through some other means, they had no hope. It was a hopeless state for them. And I think some of us, in applying it to ourselves, even though we haven't necessarily experienced that, we can reflect and apply this to ourselves and reflect a little bit how, in our misguided state before Christ gripped our hearts, before we found him through repentance and faith, it was a hopeless existence. It was a hopeless existence apart from Christ. And you can chase after other things and try and fill the void, but ultimately our lives are without hope, without Christ. And so it says to the Gentiles that they were without, having no hope and without God in the world. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, I think it's good to remember that, how far off each one of us was from Christ before we found him, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he in himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And for those who don't necessarily know what the abolishing in his flesh, the enmity, what is enmity? Well, I had to look it up myself. Enmity is a state of being hostile or opposed to something. So prior to the new covenant, the law given by God was hostile to the Gentiles. And it was. There was lots of provisions, and there was good reason for that, because the Gentiles were going to, the concern was for the people of God that they wouldn't be corrupted by the Gentiles' idols. They wouldn't be corrupted by the way of living that the Gentiles lived, and their ignorance and their foolishness and their opposition to God and their chasing after sin. The law was hostile to the Gentiles. It actually was an enmity, an enemy. It was against the Gentiles, and there was a reason for that. It wasn't random, but that was the state. But it says that in Christ Jesus, that law, that hostility has been taken away. It was taken away by Christ when he died for our sins. It says we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. That hostility has been removed and made into one new man. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, because that same phrase, the hostility, the enmity, is used there as well. And I think it gets even more applicable, because this phrase in Ephesians was talking about how the law was hostile towards the Gentiles. But just in case there's any uncertainty as to whether where we stood in regards to the law prior to the Christ, let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. That same enmity, that same hostility, the certificate of decrees, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the law, this certificate of decrees, this law that pointed out who we were and what we were apart from Christ and all of the ways we'd come up short and all the ways we'd sinned, it was hostile to us and we deserved it. We can read in Romans 7 that the law is good, and we can read in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy where he talks about where the law is applicable. The law is good. It wasn't hostile without good reason. It was hostile because we were enemies, because we loved our sin, because we were chasing after our own desires and living for ourselves. The law was only pointing out what was true about us. But the thing about the law is that it couldn't do anything about it. All it could do was say, Joel, you're a selfish sinner. You love the garbage you look at on the internet and you can't stop. You love living for yourself and your selfish life. And it's a hatred towards God. And it was true. It was completely and utterly true. And it was hostile against me for a reason. Because I was a sinner. But it left me without hope. There's no hope in that state. All there is a knowledge that we're coming up short. That sin is utterly sinful. That's all it leaves us with. And prior to Christ, that was what the Gentiles were offered. And that's what Paul's reminding them. That prior to Christ, that was your state. Hopeless, without God in the world. But then through Christ, Christ came and took that law, which was hostile to us. And he didn't. That was the battle we saw. Part of the battle we saw in the garden. Where he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. He knew that the only way for this law to be taken out of the way, for the only way for the sacrifice and the debt to be paid, was for him to go to the cross. He had to go to the cross and nail that law there. There had to be a sacrifice, the penalty for all of our sins. The law is still there. And the fact that I stand here today forgiven, and no longer with a clean conscience and no longer under the accusation of the law, the law was taken away and does not apply to us. But why is it taken away? Why is there a situation now where we can say the law no longer stands as my accuser? Is it because that there was just an appointed time and God said, okay, now at this time the law is gone? No, it's because the penalty was paid. The law was fulfilled. All of that sin, all of that filthiness in my life was paid for and nailed to the cross, was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason the law cannot stand here today as my accuser and leave me without hope and empty and hopeless and without God in this world. The only reason for that is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I think in reading these passages today, it helped me. It reminded me that it's not a theological thing. It's not a wonderful understanding you can have of the new covenant and the old covenant and how these things all knit together. That's good. But ultimately what we need is a revelation in an understanding and reading these truths about where the law has been nailed to the cross, where we're no longer serving under the letter, but in the spirit, in the newness of life. Where that makes it a reality is when we realize that it's us. It's us that needed a sacrifice. It's us that had sins that needed to be paid for, that there was no solution for. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. And our own striving and our own self-efforts to be better people or to be good or to stop sinning. You could be the most earnest person in the world and try and say, I want to try and stop sinning. And you could have the most best intentions in the world, but it doesn't matter. The law would still find your sin and point it out and say, you are still a sinner, despite how hard you're trying, despite how good everybody else may think you are. You are still a sinner, and the law would remain hostile to you. And there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a solution brought that could take that law and say, no, there's a better way. The law is not going to make anybody perfect. The law is not going to allow people to draw near to God. There has to be a solution. There has to be a new covenant. There has to be a new plan unveiled by God. And that came through Jesus Christ. That came through Jesus Christ. And if we turn back to Ephesians, I'm going to jump around a little bit here. But if we turn back to Ephesians, we see here it's repeated. So just as we ourselves were sinners and separated by God, even to these Gentiles who all the law ever saw, all the law could ever point out was that the Gentiles were ignorant. They were foolish. They were rebels. They were haters of God. They were going to corrupt the Jews and bring them down. That's all the law could ever do. But through Christ and through making Jew, both Jew and Gentile, a new creation, Christ was able to make us into one new man and establish a peace, remove a dividing wall. And it says in verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God. Because that's the bigger reconciliation. There's a reconciliation between Jew and Gentile in the new covenant. There's a making us into one new man in Christ. But there's a far even greater reconciliation that happens. It says it might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. Just a reminder of where that comes from. It comes through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And I think it's good to remember, and I think Paul here is through the Holy Spirit for his own for the benefit of us and the readers of this letter, he was emphasizing the enmity between Jew and Gentile, but it's also an enmity between God and man. Before Christ, apart from Christ, we're children of wrath. God is not our friend. He loves us. He sent his son to die for the sins of the world. But those who are apart from Christ are children of wrath. And it says that through the cross, we've been reconciled in one body to God. And Jesus Christ, through that, put to death the hostility, put to death that which was against us, and gave us those decrees that said who we were and what we were. It's been put to death that we can be new creations in Christ. And it says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, that for through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. That's what the sacrifice of Christ has done. That's what the blood of Christ has done. It has allowed us to receive of the Holy Spirit and have access to know a heavenly Father who loves us. But we could not draw near apart from the sacrifice of Christ, apart from the blood that was shed. We were hopeless and without God in the world. So let's read a few verses about that sacrifice out in Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. I'm just going to touch on a few things here, and it's just confirming, I think, some of what I've said, but I was edified. And I guess in my heart in reading some of these this morning was like, kind of like a prayer, a cry, like, wake me up, God, to the sacrifice that was done by Jesus Christ. Wake me up to some of this truth that's here about what Christ has done for us on the cross. And I think to some extent, maybe that happened a little bit. And then you start to read some of these passages about what Christ has done, and there can be some real encouragement, edification there. And I hope that can maybe come through even just as I read them. I don't have much to add to them, but I just want to read them. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And his entering through his own blood, that is the pain, the penalty of the law. That is the fulfillment of the law that says, sinner, like the wages of sin is death. And those wages, like I said before, but one of the things that kind of struck me was just being reminded that it's not that just the law was removed. It's that the penalty was paid. It was fulfilled. Christ was separated from his Father. He spilt his blood, and he went with that blood to pay the penalty that was there. When the law was hostile to us, an accuser to us, and says, Joel, this is who you are, the blood came, and the blood is applied through repentance and faith. And it's no longer like the penalty has been paid. The law can no longer accuse. The law can no longer point out my flaws and my sin. Not to say that I don't need to continue to change and have my conscience alive, But broadly speaking, I've been forgiven. I am a child of God. And that law, which stood as a hostile accuser to me, has been silenced through the blood of Christ. Verse 13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, an outward cleansing, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, that perfect sacrifice that the law demanded, the sacrifice without blemish, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, or I'm going to even say a better covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So that's the wonderful thing there, that kind of sums up a little bit between my heart, that says that there's been a death. There's been a paying of the penalty. And that's why Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. This new covenant that gives both Jew and Gentile hope that they can know their heavenly Father. It's there. It's available to us because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's there because all of those transgressions that were committed, every last one of them, was paid for by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, by the death of Jesus Christ. Those transgressions have been paid for, and we now have hope. We now have hope. That barrier of the dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile has been taken away. That hostility of the law that stood as our accuser has been taken away, and we now have hope because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's turn. Maybe I'll just read a couple more here, just because it reemphasizes. I know these chapters are teaching us even deeper and more than what I share here. But let's maybe just read verse 26 again, talking about how the sacrifice required has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 9:26, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then it speaks again I'll read it. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ, also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await for him. So Jesus Christ came to pay the price, for sin, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he's coming again. He's coming to get again to those who have believed on his name, who have called upon him for salvation. He's coming again without reference to sin. Praise God, because the sacrifice has been done. Those who are in Christ have been forgiven of all their sins. They stand pure before him by the blood of Christ, by the perfect sacrifice. And he is coming again without reference to sin to welcome those who are his into eternal, perfect fellowship with Jesus Christ and the Father because of the sacrifice he has done, because of what he's done for us. There is that hope for us. And why would we eagerly, as part of it, I think part of these thoughts of why we would eagerly wait for him, because we're rejoicing and knowing that there's a day coming where it all becomes what we know now to be truth, what we're understanding now to be something for us to believe. It'll be a fulfillment, a complete and utter reality that we can stand before our Heavenly Father, perfect and blameless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. He's coming again to those who eagerly wait for him, and he's coming again without reference for sin. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Again, talking about some of these topics, but now there's a warning tied to it. But the whole foundation of the warning is because of having a right understanding of what Christ has done for us. Hebrews 10:26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And that is a fearful place, knowing we've talked a lot already about what that sacrifice is. But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more, or how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who is trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he is sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? As you start to understand, as we start to get some deeper understanding in our hearts, as God opens our eyes to understand the sacrifice of Christ, these verses make a lot of sense. To come to a place where we trample this blood of Christ, our only hope, the only thing that can remove the judgment and curse of the law, to come to a place where a person tramples it underfoot and regard as unclean the blood of the covenant by which there was a sanctification, by which he was sanctified, to come to a place where we think this is light, where we think this is something that is, I don't know, we come to a place where we think that this blood which was shed is something that we can trample underfoot and take lightly, where we think somehow that the blood of Christ is unclean. I got to be honest, I don't understand what that's saying, to say that the blood of Christ is unclean. But we know what it's referencing to. We know what it's referencing to. There's a mystery there, and I can't explain it all, but we know verse 10:26. Let's not forget what this starts. It's a sinning willfully. There's a mystery here as to how that is tying to considering the blood of Christ as unclean. But the warning is about going on sinning willfully, going on purposing in our hearts to choose a life of sin. It's a fearful place, and it's even more fearful as we understand what Christ has done for us, what the blood of Christ was shed for, what the sanctification and what the Spirit of grace has done for us. I'll just close. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. It doesn't specifically talk about the sacrifice, but let's start in verse 4. Some of you guys, I hope if you want to read the whole chapter, you can, because it does tie in. I'm just going to jump partway in, but I think it's relevant to what was on my heart. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. So there is a dying to the law, dying to a life of trying to live up to the expectations and trying to become righteous through our own works and through striving and effort. There is a dying that is to happen through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. And what a wonderful promise that is, to have a covenant, have a faith that no longer is trying to serve a master who can only accuse us, who can only say how we come up short and all the ways we fail. That's the law. The law is good and holy and just, but all it can do is point out all the ways we come up short and all the ways we fail and all the ways that we are unholy sinners. That's the function of the law, and that's what it can do. But we've been offered a better covenant, that we might die to the law and be joined to another, be joined to Christ and bear fruit to God through the work of Jesus Christ. We have a hope that we don't have to live in a place where we're just living there under accusation, knowing all the ways we come up short, but rather come to a place where by the miraculous work of Christ, by having the Spirit come in and indwell us and give us life, that we can actually begin to fulfill the law and bear fruit to God. That we can bear fruit to God through what Christ has done for us. In verse 5, it says, for while we were in the flesh, so before we knew Christ, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit to death. which I'm not going to read it all, but if you read through the rest of Romans chapter 7, you can see it's clear that those who are in the flesh, the law itself being holy and good, all it did is point out our sins, and all we as unregenerated sinners wanted to do was sin more. Despite our striving, despite your best intentions, knowing it was sin was not enough. Knowing it was sin only produced more sin. It didn't save us. But it says, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we might serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And that's the promise to each one of us who have come to Jesus Christ, who have come to that perfect sacrifice and said, repent and said, Father, I come to you as a sinner, but through the blood of your Son, I ask for your forgiveness. And I ask that the blood of Jesus Christ be applied to my life. I no longer want to strive under a law. I no longer want to live under a law, trying to live up to something that only accuses me and shows me how I come short. Our hope is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in what the blood of Christ has done, opening up a new and living way, a better way for us, making Jew and Gentile one, giving them access in one Spirit to our Heavenly Father, that we can actually live lives that bear fruit, that we can actually be changed, that we can actually be a new creation. The law could never make anyone a new creation, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his forgiveness, and through being born again, we can be a new creation. We can serve in the newness of the Spirit, the freshness, the hope of a life lived in the newness of the Spirit, not in the deadness of serving under the oldness of the letter. And I know it's not exactly tying to everything I've shared today, but that was my heart in reading this. It was basically speaking to my heart, encouraging me that through what Jesus Christ has done, through the sacrifice of Christ, there's an opportunity to live in this newness of the Spirit, a life where we find our strength in Jesus Christ, a life where the Holy Spirit indwells us and changes us and makes us what we were not, and turns us into something new, where we see our shortcomings. But instead of under the law, when we see our shortcomings, all we have is hopelessness and a desire cultivated to do it more. Now in the new covenant, when we come up short, when we see our shortcomings, we repent and say, God, change me. And there's hope. That's the newness of the Spirit, where we have hope that we can be changed, where we have hope that we don't have to stay as we are, where we see our shortcomings and the law may accuse and the law may say, this is what you are. But the new covenant says, I know that's what I am, but I can be changed. I've been made new. I can be changed. This very thing that I see by the grace of God and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it can be changed, and it doesn't have to stay that way. I can be continually made new, renewed and regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the hope of the new covenant. And that's what we have through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So yeah, maybe just to close, just a reminder that Paul is saying, like, as Gentiles, we were without hope. As sinners, as it says in Colossians, we were without hope. The law was hostile to us. The law was hostile to us. It pointed us out as sinners, as who we were. But through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the law has been fulfilled. It didn't just get taken away. It was actually fulfilled through the blood of Jesus Christ. There was a payment of the debt. There was a payment of that penalty which we owed, that debt that we could never, ever repay, was paid through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and opened up to us a new and living way that we can serve, not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the Spirit. And that new and living way was opened up through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through the tearing of his flesh, we were able to enter that new living way and have hope and live lives that bear fruit to God, because we're being changed, because we've been welcomed into fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and we can be changed and bear fruit to him. Something we, apart from Jesus Christ and apart from what we have in him, there was no hope for that. So anyways, I hope that can speak to some of your hearts the same way as it has spoken to mine.